Hello.
Verses. This is
Christ alone that life, everlasting life, is found. And then there are those words of Jeremiah's, very, very sad words, in the second chapter, verse 13, and this is to Christian people, to the church. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And I think that's a very apt description of the church in the West, especially in our time. We're going after these other things that do not satisfy, and we've forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can give us true satisfaction. And of course you had Jesus himself in another famous chapter, in John 7, in the feast, and on the last day of the feast, when everybody was about to leave, and I'm sure everybody had an emptiness inside, because they knew that their souls hadn't been filled. Jesus stands up, and in John 7:38-39, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So here we have in John 4, Jesus Christ, the fountain of life, standing, talking to this woman beside Jacob's well. There is so much to see just in that picture. And this well that Jacob built isn't something that normally runs dry, because the water comes from the springs. It's a constant supply of water. And I was able to go to Nisswa, the ancient capital of Oman, and in the middle of Nisswa, and I've got the brochure here so that I can get the term right, there is what is called a falaj. And this is like a fountain that then the water is used and is moved around by irrigation ditches. But in the middle of this work, there is this spring, and it's a World Heritage Site, because in the middle of the desert, there is this constant supply of water. Quite an amazing sight. It's not very big, it's about the same size as this room that we are seated in, maybe a bit bigger, but not that much to look at. But no decoration, but that is what sustains life. And this is what I want us to consider. Think of that, think of Jacob's well, and then think, even more importantly, of this Jesus of Nazareth, this man that is thirsty, and yet there's another thirst that is even more powerful, this spiritual thirst. And he wants this woman to not just drink of that physical water, but to drink of the water of life that he is offering to her. And listen again to these words. "Whoever drinks of the water from the well will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Let me bring you some truths about this water of life tonight. Let's start with thirst. Have you ever been thirsty? Really thirsty now? I'm sometimes a bit thirsty here in the pulpit. It's nerves. And that's why we've got this jug and glass of water. That's not proper thirst, though. Only once or twice I've suffered real thirst. And it's always been when I've attempted a very long jog or an extremely long walk and not taken enough supplies with me. I'm sure the most extreme case of thirst I've ever experienced has been in the Scottish Highlands, doing a 12-hour walk and not able to drink from the streams, and after about two-thirds the water running out, and nothing else left, and you've still got about 4 hours to walk, and the sun is still shining, and you are tired, and you know what? You don't care one thing about having a fancy drink like J2O. You only want a glass of water, well, not a glass, a jug of water. You don't want dainties. You only want that basic water of life. Now, I want to talk about soul thirst. Have you experienced it? Just as physical thirst is yearning that will in the end kill you, so there is a spiritual thirst that we are not just bodies but spirits or souls, that there is this part of us that can only be satisfied with God himself, not with material things. And when God begins a work in our hearts, the first thing we're often aware of is this spiritual thirst. Augustine said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Is there anybody here tonight with soul thirst? We should have it, because I think Leon Morris put it brilliantly when he said this: "The way of worldliness is a way of permanent dissatisfaction. No matter which way we try, we cannot attain final and lasting satisfaction. The modern world is a study in dissatisfaction. With all its sophisticated pleasures, it is a classic example of boredom and discontent. Surely, never in the history of the race have there been so many ways of attaining pleasure, so much in the way of technical devices to make life easy and enjoyable, and never have so many been bored and unhappy, seeing life as a frustrating business, an exercise in futility." That's quite right. And when we begin to feel soul thirst, we see just how true that saying is. Now, the danger, of course, is that we become nihilists, that there's no purpose then at all in life. Solomon very nearly stepped into that region when he wrote, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." But he was thinking about life under the sun, life without God. And in Ecclesiastes, he's writing an apologetic. He's taking a scenario. Let me give you this example. It doesn't come from a Christian book. It comes from one of the greatest novels ever written by Gabriel Garcia Marquez. And there's a character in that novel, Colonel Orellano, I'm not pronouncing his name right, it's a Colombian name. And this man was a very clever man, and in his old age, he would spend all day in his workroom making goldfishes. He would spend so much time and efforts making these little goldfishes so that they could be sold. And then, in return, he would be given gold coins. And do you know what he did with those gold coins? He melted them in his workroom and made gold fishes again. What pointlessness. Why spend so long making those gold fishes just to get gold coins in order to melt those gold coins to make more gold fishes? That's the meaning of vanity. Everything is going round in circles. What's the point of living? No wonder Francis Schaeffer, in trying to bring the gospel to people, would spend 3/4 of the time showing the utter futility of life. Now, it may be not gold fishes for you, it may be something else, but what's the point? So that's my first thing. This water, whatever water we're using to try and fill that God-sized hole in our souls, it will not satisfy. But Jesus Christ will. Solomon did when he wrote Ecclesiastes? Women, pleasures, money, success. I tried them all, and it hasn't done anything in me. It's left me in a worse state. And now there's only one thing I need, and that's Christ. Oh, Christ, he's the only one that can fill my soul thirst. That's the first thing I want to say. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The word drinks here is important. In the Greek, it's aorist tense. What does that mean? It means something done once and for all. It speaks of a past activity. So what the Saviour is saying here is this. Whoever you are, if you drink of me, you will never thirst again. Now what does that mean? It does not mean that when we become Christians, we will never again hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not mean that we will never again struggle with the systems of this life. It will still be a temptation, the idols that are surrounding us. But what it does mean is this: a person who has drunk of Christ for the first time will never be able to say again, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's the language of a person who still hasn't been to the fountain and taken of these waters. A Christian can never say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. O Christ, in thee my soul has found. That's better than Bono, isn't it? Has found. And yes, I taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feed upon thee more. I drink of thee, the fountainhead, and still want more. But my soul is satisfied. Now I long for every one of us here tonight to drink of Jesus Christ. So the second thing I want to say, not only does this fountain of living water that is Christ offer true satisfaction, but look at the way he puts it. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Well, what's that? Near Chepstow, there's a little village. I don't know if you've been to it. As you drive up the Wye Valley from Chepstow to Monmouth, the first village you come to after the racecourse, not that I go to the racecourse, but there's a village called St. Arvans. And in the middle of St. Arvans, there's a fountain. And this is a public place, and you can drink water from that fountain. I've never tried doing that. I don't know how clean it is, but I can say, if you're ever in St. Arvans and you haven't got the means to get any water and you're thirsty, there is a fountain in the middle of the village, and I'm sure you're allowed to drink from it. There is a fountain, and we're all allowed to drink of it. It's not like me going into somebody's house in St. Arvans and breaking in because I'm so thirsty in order to take of their own water supply. That would be trespassing. And some people think of going to Jesus Christ as trespassing. How can I, the person who doesn't deserve this, the person who is so unclean, how can I go to Jesus Christ? But my friend, the fact is this: he came to save sinners. The person he's witnessing to here isn't the best of people. She has been unfaithful to her husband. She has several men that she slept around with. And Jesus Christ is inviting her to drink of the water. Where is he? He's not in Jerusalem, in the palace. He's in Samaria, the enemy territory. And even here, he's offering these people these waters. The woman, after she's drunk of Christ, is converted. And what does she do? She goes and witnesses to her own native people, and they come to Christ, and he doesn't stop them. This fountain is for everybody. It's a gift. Now, we don't quite get it so much of the time. We still want to get some money spiritually and offer it to Christ. My friends, salvation is a free gift. We don't deserve it. We take with grateful hearts, yes, but we don't deserve it. I need to expand this a bit. The Lord Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's what we've got to do with Christ. He's using a metaphor here to describe faith. It's like drinking. Now, do you have problems drinking? Now, if I'm feeling thirsty in this pulpit here, I don't sit down and bemoan my condition and say, oh, I'm feeling terribly thirsty. I need to do something about it. Oh, will somebody help me? I'm so thirsty. Well, yes, I am thirsty, but there's a jug of water beside me, and there's a cup, and all I have to do is pour some water into that cup. This is for me, and I take it. And even though it's Cardiff water, it still quenches my thirst. And that's all faith is. We make it too complicated. Faith is to take of Christ. I'm thirsty, and there's no satisfaction to be found in the things of this life. I've tried your broken systems and found them all to fail. And now I'm hearing of this fountain of water. It's for me, it's for you, I'm not trespassing. And all I have to do is drink of it. Now, if you're drinking from a fountain of water, it's not quite as gentlemanlike as drinking from a jug and a cup. This is very posh. We're respectable here. But when we're travelling in a place like India, we have water bottles, and we just share our water bottles. We don't bother with cups. And if you're drinking from a fountain, you don't even bother with bottles. Have you ever drunk from a spring water? You just take your hands and you make them into a cup shape and you just drink. You don't think about how you're doing it. You don't think about what other people have to say. You don't think about the technique. You just take. That's faith, my friend. And Jesus Christ is saying to you tonight, if you're still wondering, how do I do it? Just drink. You're going to die of thirst if you continue trying to analyse what it is to take water. And it doesn't matter how much you know. You may be able to tell me what chemicals are in water, H2O. You may be able to make tests of the water to see how pure it is, to see what its mineral content is. My friend, if you carry on just analysing, you will die. You've got to take. And you don't need to know much about Christ in order to be saved. You can know much about him afterwards. All you need to do is take of Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing I want to say. This water, and this water alone, satisfies the soul. This water is a free gift. Now, there is something I just want to add here. This water cleanses. Now, I know this has nothing to do with thirst, but this is important. Because the reason why we are not truly satisfied is that we're estranged from God. And what has caused the estrangement is this horrible pollution called sin. And it's tainted everything. And before God can come to us and fill our souls, and we can enjoy that communion with him, something has to happen to this disease, this pollution. There has to be a cleansing, and it's only Jesus Christ that can offer that. Now, I'm mixing metaphors here, but one hymnist puts it so well when he says, there is a fountain, not filled with water, but filled with blood. witnessed Augustus taught thee, dear Ark of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Christ has taken our sins upon himself. He's sucked the poison out. He's taken the pollution, all the pollution of our sins. It seems so much, and yet, in terms of Christ, he's infinite, he's the Son of God. He can take it all, and it still won't affect him. He's bore the punishments. And so this is water and blood. Now then, there's something else I need to say about Christ as the fountain of living waters. What is it? Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. Now, I want you to use your imagination here. What this is inside. Christianity, my friend, is not primarily about outward things. I'm told that in school today, you have religious education now compulsory in years 10 and 11. And what RE does is teach about religions, including Christianity, that they consist in outward things. And so what is Christianity in the eyes of the world? Well, it's ceremonies. It's celebrating Christmas, celebrating Easter. And it's about outward things, like a church building, like communion, like baptism. It's all emphasized in terms of the physical, the outward. But that's not true Christianity. It has outward manifestations, but they come from an inner reality. I like this description. I don't know who first coined the phrase, but true Christianity is heart religion. Give me heart religion. I'm not interested in outward things. I can see that in other religions. No, thank you. I don't want that. I don't want my evangelism simply to be mechanistic, simply to be parrots, like repeating a creed, simply following a lifestyle. I don't want that. I want a heart religion. And that's what Christ does. When we drink of him, we are given a new heart. Our old heart of stone is removed and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And that's a living thing. Think of this fountain of water. It's not something stagnant. And so that's the difference between a reservoir. A reservoir is collected rainwater. And if you get very hot weather, the water level goes down and down, and we've seen reservoirs near empty. And it's not a nice sight. But a spring is so different. The water comes from possibly an artesian well, and it bubbles to the surface, and it's always fresh. Always fresh. If your Christianity is just outward, it's mechanical. It's stagnant. If your Christianity is heart religion, if Christ has entered into your hearts, the living, sin-conquering Saviour, then your Christianity is going to be vigorous. Even if you're not that ebullient a personality. I'm not a person who wears his heart on his sleeves. Some of us, I don't think we can smile. I remember having a very good day as a school teacher. I was actually looking forward to this day because we didn't have lessons. But the children had exams, and all I had to do all day was invigilate. And so I was going with a happy heart to school. I caught the train up the valley and I was walking from the station to school. And a person passes me. And this is the Rumney Valley. And he says to me, cheer up, but it's not the end of the world. So some of us can't show happiness. But there's a joy inside. And that's there all the time. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about. Now, I came across some words of Spurgeon here, and I think this is brilliant. That's a feature in his work. Let me look up the phrase again. That falage. It's in the middle of a desert. How can a water should a Christian be cast into a heathen land, what this country's already does, or called to live where truth has fallen into the streets, that happens. And zeal is dead and corruption abounds. He is greatly tried, but still the inner well springs up because his faith has tapped the deep where living water is, and he draws his supplies from the infinity of God and not from outward ordinances. Elijah is strong amid idolaters. Paul's faith is vigorous on board a ship full of unbelievers. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves. Our spiritual life isn't dependent on circumstances. It doesn't matter if there is no other believer in school. If I have the life of Christ in me, even though it's tough, that life is bubbling forth because it comes from Him. It doesn't matter if I have to struggle in a university hall of residence when everybody else is getting drunk, even though it's hard to bear. What I have is within. It's the life of Christ. It doesn't matter if I'm the only believer in a family. Oh, I long that the other members of the family will come to know the Saviour. But my source of spiritual life isn't dependent on outward circumstances. It comes from within. It doesn't matter what society may do. It doesn't matter what laws may be passed. Yes, it grieves us when laws are passed that go against the word of God, but it doesn't affect us because the life that we have isn't dependent on who is in government. It depends on this life bubbling forth from within. It doesn't matter what may happen to us, where the Lord may send us. When I was struggling with the call to the ministry, I said to the Lord, "Lord, please, anywhere but Lincolnshire, because it's so flat there." But even if I would have been called to Lincolnshire, He would have not just given me the grace, but that life would have been from within. It doesn't matter what may happen to you. It doesn't matter whether sickness, whether disappointments, whether redundancy, all these things are tough. And who am I, in one sense, as a youngish person, to comment on them? Because I haven't gone through what many of you have. But my friend, it doesn't matter in the eternal perspective, because our spiritual life is within, not dependent on outward circumstances. Our Iranian brethren here, they're far from home, far from family, many of them. But the spiritual life is still being maintained because it comes from within. Oh, don't you find these words written by a man who'd lost his children on board a ship that's sunk in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean? He wasn't being superficial when he said, "When peace like a river, that river of living water, attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How bad can it get? Satanic attack, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estates and has shed his own blood for my soul. This is the greatest thing, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That's why it doesn't matter, because I'm right with God. I'm full of the life of God, even if it's not what it should be, and I'm heading to eternity. That's what this phrase means. That living water, Jesus says, springing up. The word there doesn't quite get the meaning. Flowing towards everlasting life. One direction, not the pop group, but the way this life is going. It's moving towards the goal. What's the goal? Is it making little goldfishes that we can sell them for gold coins to be melted to make more goldfishes? Is it that vanity of vanity, all is vanity? Of course not. Listen to Spafford again, the hymn I've just quoted. But Lord, this was something for those who are unbelievers here tonight. It is. It is vital for those of you who are still outside of Christ. You just haven't drunk him. I want to urge everyone again. Is your Christianity heart's religion? Or is it just outward? There's too much of the outward in our midst, in evangelical circles. And it's so soul-deadening. I remember being in a meeting and we were talking about worship. And this person was going on about using these and thous. Unless you address God in that way, you are not being reverential. Now, I prefer to use those words, but that doesn't make me more reverent than a person that uses you. I had another person say we can't sing the hymns because they're man's composition. You've got to sing the psalms, and even the Scottish metrical psalms are not good enough for me because they're not accurate. You've got to sing the psalms in a literal translation. You can't even sing them then. You've got to chant them. Oh dear, that's very near to other religions. What do other religions do? It's simply outward. It's no joy. It's chanting. And it's beautiful, but it's hauntingly beautiful. That's not true Christianity. I've been in the other extreme. I've been with people who've got excited over the use of overhead projectors in worship. Now, this goes back many years ago. Who cares about overhead projectors? What I want is that God would become a reality. Who cares about PowerPoint? It's that power of the Spirit that we need. If he comes, whether there's a PowerPoint or whether there's, I don't know, a Scottish metrical psalm book, who cares if God is in the midst? Well, I've gone on for long enough. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That Jacob's well, that Phalak in Nisra, whatever we are making the purpose of our life, it will never satisfy you. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. May we drink of Christ. And if we have drunk of him, may we go back again and again and again to drink. I'll close with this thought. It's back in Nisra. When we visited this Falaj, you know, it was not just tourists. There were a few of us Western tourists there, and we were just walking like this, not doing much, just looking. I think Paul was taking many, many photographs, but we were just looking. But there were some young people and some children. They were not just doing that. They were paddling in it. They were drinking it. They were wallowing in it. And that's what we need to do with Christ. We don't just want to walk around thinking, oh yes, this is an interesting gospel. Let's just analyse it. Let's just take it to the city. Yes, we've got to do those things. But oh, let us drink. Let us enjoy. Let us swim in these waters. And oh, it will then satisfy us even more. The more